How are you folks doing? I have to admit that when I thought of Bridletown Park and the opportunity I had of coming to share God's Word with you this morning, Christmas wasn't the first thing that came to mind. Cynthia and I were here on November the 11th, and we witnessed the tears and the farewell as you said goodbye to a pastoral family that had been here for years. And I just want to take this opportunity to commend you on a job well done. You honored them, and I think you expressed your love in some very appropriate ways, and it was a blessing for Cynthia and I to be with you on that day. Listen, Cynthia usually travels with me, but our home has been bitten with the bug that has been traveling around. She is a VP teacher at a private school in Oakville, and the kids have shared with her, so she was planning on being here this morning, but I left her at home in her pajamas and with a bowl of hot chicken soup. And so she sends her regrets. She would have loved to have been with us this morning as well. I'm here as a representative of the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. And as such, I want to bring greetings from our president, Dr. Bill Fiji, who actually spent the last week home in bed as well and off to the doctors with flu and cold symptoms. And so have you experienced that here? Has it reached this side of Toronto yet? Not yet. Well, beware, it may be coming. I tried to leave it in Burlington this morning. Hopefully I don't spread the germs. But I do bring greetings from our president and from the office staff at the national office. Know that you're being prayed for continually. You're in our minds and in our thoughts. We realize that the transitions, pastoral leadership, when it transitions like this, can be a difficult, unsettling time. And know that you're part of a family of churches, 160-some churches and congregations spread out all across Canada. And we want you to know that we value your partnership with us. I wonder if we could begin this morning with a little bit of a test question. Steve's already tipped our hand a bit. You know you're part of the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada, but my question would be, what is the vision statement of the AGC? What do we believe that God has called us to be as an association? Hey, I knew you would get that, Steve. To be a movement of healthy reproducing churches. Can you say that with me? Just the first part. To be a movement. To be a movement. And then healthy reproducing churches. Can you say that? Healthy reproducing churches. Now let's put them together. To be a movement of healthy reproducing churches. Think about that for a moment. Let's say it again. To be a movement of healthy reproducing churches. For the next few moments, I'd like us to focus on that word, health. How would you describe a healthy church? What would be the defining characteristics? How would you be able to identify a healthy church? What are the marks that would say, or the indicators, okay, that's a healthy church? Would it be facilities? Large buildings with well-manicured grounds. Would that be an indicator of a healthy church? Or maybe, would it be finances? A balanced financial statement. No red ink. In the black. Or would it be fame? You have a well-known Bible teacher, or maybe your preacher's even on the radio, television. Is that an indicator of church health? Or maybe it's fads. Keeping up with the newest, latest, greatest fad that kind of sweeps the evangelical community. I think a number of years ago it was Bill Hybels and his seeker-friendly movement. And right about the same time, we had Rick Warren with Purpose-Driven Church rising to the surface. And what is it today? I think the newest, latest, greatest fad would be multi-service, multi-site. Is that an indicator of church health? Or maybe it's the size or the growth of the organization. I'd be careful there. Some of the fastest growing organizations on the planet have nothing to do with Christ. What about programs? You're able to serve your clientele or your worshipers, right from the cradle to the grave and everything in between. Programs on every night of the week, servicing the people of your church. Is that an indicator of church health? At the AGC, we have structured ourselves in order to meet that vision statement, to be a movement of healthy, reproducing churches. And we have three commissions, and one of those commissions is the Church Health and Leadership Commission. And they come alongside local church leadership and pastoral staff in order to help them maintain and promote church health at the local level. We resource the churches, do our best. And one of the things that they like to encourage churches to become involved in is the NCD, or Natural Church Development, which is a diagnostic tool that measures church health. And so they've identified 8 quality characteristics that are indicators of church health. And you do this survey and they measure the church health. It's kind of like when you turn 50, you're supposed to go to the doctors every year, right, for a physical examination. Well, I'm not a real proponent of every year, but maybe as local churches, what the Church Health and Leadership Commission would encourage is that AGC churches take an NCD survey every 2 or 3 years to measure church health at the local level. But before we go there, what I would like us to do this morning is just take a few moments, the next few moments, to look at what the scriptures say about an absolute essential. If you don't have this essential, you will never be a healthy church. With it, it doesn't necessarily guarantee you'll be healthy, but without it, you'll never be healthy. Does that make sense? So for the next few moments, what I would like us to do is just to be exposed to a sample of what the scripture says about this church health essential. And then what you and I can do in order to promote that essential right here at Bridletown Park Church. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn first of all to the book of Psalms. And specifically, Psalm 133. Allow me to read it for us. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. How good and pleasant it is. How pleasing to God, and how beneficial it is to promote happiness and peace amongst humanity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, when the people of God live together in unity. And you may ask, well, how good and pleasant is that? And the psalmist says, King David, I'm glad you asked that question, because then he goes on and he paints two very vivid mental pictures in the minds of his original readers. And look at what he says in verse 2. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Do you see it? Does that picture move you? I like to collect Robert Bateman prints. You familiar with Robert Bateman? Famous wildlife artist. Grew up in Burlington, Oakville area. When I look at his prints, it's as if you're right in the image. Does that image work for you? Like you're sitting there, precious oil, like 10W30 or vegetable or olive oil. Like what on earth is David talking about? In reality, he's painting a picture of an unbelievable historic event in the life of Israel. Aaron has just been identified by God himself. God pointed him out of all men. You are going to be the people's representative before me. Picture it in your mind. This picture gave Israelites goosebumps when they heard this. They would recall a time in their history when the entire nation was assembled before the tabernacle. And Aaron and his sons were standing in front and center stage. And Moses was there with this precious oil. Look back at Exodus chapter 29. And you'll get the recipe for this oil. Sweet smelling perfume. And if you follow that recipe, you end up with about a 5-gallon pail of this sweet smelling perfume. And Moses took Aaron and stood him before the entire assembly of Israel. And he poured out this oil on Aaron's head. And it ran down, not to the collar of his shirt, but to the collar of his robe. So he's covered with this sweet-smelling perfume from head to toe. And he stands there in front of the nation of Israel, that sweet-smelling perfume drifts out over the entire audience, enveloping them in this once-in-a-lifetime experience. Was a day they would never forget. Aaron, their God-appointed representative before him. Now you and I don't even know what to begin to compare that to in our experience. The best I can come up with is when a niece or one of our family members gets married. And you attend a wedding, and it's a tremendous celebration. The bride is absolutely stunningly beautiful. And that whole experience as a family, we gather together, we celebrate the union of a man and woman till death do them part. I guess that would be kind of about like this. Just maybe a little glimpse of what the nation of Israel is experiencing here. When they imagine, they catch a glimpse of the picture that David's painting in their minds. And he says, remember that historic event? Well, unity, when you experience it, is as good as that historic event. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he paints another picture. Notice, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, how many have been to Mount Hermon? We don't get it. So what you need to know is this mountain rises from below sea level to 18,000 feet in a very short period of time in the land of Palestine. And moisture-laden clouds coming off the Mediterranean Sea bump into this mountain so that habitually it drops moisture around the base of this mountain. And so around the base of Mount Hermon, we have these luxurious green vegetation in a land that is known to be barren and dry. This was the exception. And so David is painted this picture, and he says, it's as good as that. As good as the most beautiful garden you can imagine, growing in the midst of barrenness. That is how good and pleasant unity is. It's good and pleasant. But that's not all. Notice the last phrase. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Unity. It invites God's blessing. It invites God to bless us as a community. Is that something that interests you at all? To invite God's blessing? United, we invite God's blessing. Psalm 133 challenges us to desire unity, to have a passion for it, to want it more than getting our own way, want it more than communicating our own perspective, our own agenda, our own opinion, our own plans. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose-Driven Life, begins chapter 1, the very first sentence. Anybody read the book? Know what the sentence is? It's not all about you. So true. Church is a we-us event. Bridletown Park Church is a team sport. Whenever you hear yourself using that personal pronoun, me, my, I, be careful. Kevin Mahan is the pastor of the AGC Church in Sarnia Lambton. He's just released a new book entitled Pastoring with Elders. I love the subtitle. Together, we make one really good Christian. Isn't that a great title? Together, we make one really good Christian. It's never about imposing me, my, I on the entire community of faith. Rather, it's all about we and us. Together, we make one really good Christian. It's interesting, Steve read that passage in Philippians chapter 2 just a few moments ago. And just ahead of that the passage that he read, there's a sentence, this attitude should be the same in you as it is displayed in Christ, right? When he left heaven and became one of us. And just before that, he makes this statement. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look not only on your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It can't be all about me and my family, what I like or what I think is right. Whenever we hear ourselves using personal pronouns, let's be careful. Desire unity. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, that's the book of Psalms. Let's turn over to the New Testament and hear what Jesus has to say. Turn with me to John chapter 13. These are well-known verses. They won't catch you by surprise. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Just flip the page for me to John chapter 15 and verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Interesting. And then just allow your eyes to drop down to verse 17. This is my command, love each other. Now, the New Testament writers couldn't use bold print. They couldn't highlight. They couldn't underline. So in order to emphasize a point, what they did is they repeated it. And so here we have this concept again and again and again. In just a fairly short period of time. Love each other. Love each other. Love each other. But the clincher for me comes in John chapter 17. Jesus has been in the upper room with his disciples. He's disrobed and knelt and washed the feet of all of his disciples. They've celebrated the Passover meal together. They've sung a hymn. Judas has left them earlier and gone out into the night to do his deed. Arrange for a betrayal. But at this time, Jesus takes the remaining 11 and he leaves the upper room and he begins to walk through the darkened streets of the city of Jerusalem. He'll make his way through the city and down through the valley of Kidron and then up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he walks, he begins to pray. He prays first for himself, and then for the 11, and then he prays for you and I. Verse 20 of John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. We believe in Jesus through the message of the 11. So he's praying for us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So this unity that Jesus is praying for is the visible expression of the love that he commanded us to have for one another. I want you to think about that for a moment. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed for, my goodness, he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll be betrayed and just in hours be hanging on a wooden cross, taking his last breath. And as he thinks of you and I, people that would come to put their trust in him alone, he prays that we would be one. Of all the things he could have prayed for, that just blows my mind. What's that tell you? Well, it tells me he knew how tough it was going to be. It was going to be our number one challenge. That we could actually get along. And I think if we look back over the last 2,000 years, wow. I think we can all admit it's been a challenge. If we can look back over in the rearview mirror of our own lives and the interpersonal relationships that we've been involved in. I think we can admit it was a pretty good prayer. He knew that it was going to be our biggest challenge. United, we answer God's prayer. John chapter 17 challenges us to pray for unity. My goodness. If Jesus, in the last hours of his life, prayed for unity, certainly we can pray for unity. In our husband-wife relationships, in our homes, in our extended families, in our church family, in our community, in our association. And can I just, this is a little bit of a confession, can I maybe suggest that it be in that order? They begin in our homes, maybe even our marriages. Because I'll be honest with you, if Cynthia and I are struggling over something, I'm absolutely useless until that gets resolved. Like, I can go to work and I can go through the motions, but my efficiency and effectiveness is way down. So when we bow our heads to thank God for the food 3 times a day, I hope, maybe we should be adding this request. Just make it a habit. God, make us one, we pray. Well, how about the Apostle Paul? What's he have to say? Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here he's drawing an analogy, but I think it's something that has some truths that we need to look at. Chapter 12, verse 12. Again, well-known passage of Scripture. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Let me just say that unity is not uniformity. If you read through the passage, you'll understand that we don't need to all walk and talk and look the same. That's not what unity is. And neither is unity the absence of interpersonal conflict or relational tension or debate. That's not what unity is. But what unity is discovering interdependence. Stephen Covey, in his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, draws a growth continuum. And he says, when we're infants, babies, we're completely dependent. And then we grow and mature and we become independent, right? We move out. Cynthia and I have 3 adult sons. They've left the home long ago. But then something changes. We in North America think that is the epitome of growth and maturity. But there's one more step, and that's what this passage is talking about. Interdependence. It's realizing that I need you and you need me in order for us to become all that God intended us to be, both individually and corporately. United, we display God's design. And so here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 challenges us to preserve unity by avoiding comparisons and competitions. And that becomes clear as you read through the passage. Let me just encourage you to take some liberties here. Let's read on in verse 14. Now, Bridletown Park Church is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to Bridletown Park Church, it would not for that reason cease to be part of Bridletown Park Church. And you get the idea. You can continue through the passage reading it in that way. Notice verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but one, Bridletown Park Church. Here's the reality. Again, you need me, and I need you if we are going to become all that God intended us to become, both individually and corporately. Together, we make one really good, localized expression of the body of Christ. One more. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is my favorite. Ephesians chapter 4, let's begin right at the beginning of the chapter. As a prisoner for the Lord then, the Apostle Paul at this time in his life is in prison. He's been imprisoned. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's that passage tell you about unity? It's not automatic. It's going to require some intentional effort on our part. Did you notice that? Make every effort, verse 3 says. And then notice as well, it's not us to create this unity, but to keep the unity. We're not creating it. We're keeping a unity that was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, made possible by His redeeming work. He died for our sins, that we could be clothed in His righteousness as we place our trust in Him alone. Our sin becomes His sin. He takes it on Himself. His righteousness becomes our righteousness, and we become part of a community of faith called the church, the body of Christ, the family of God. United, we accomplish God's plans and purposes. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 6 to 1 challenges us to do something, to be intentional in our efforts to keep the unity that Christ has made possible. And in thinking about that, three things come to mind. Three simple things, actually. Show up, put up, and link up. Show up means that church attendance is going to remain a high priority. We can't make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, if times of corporate worship, the gathering of the church family, are kind of optional activities, or the thing I do if I don't get a better offer, or something else of greater importance, we think at the time, steals my attention. This has to be a high priority. We need to show up. And then putting up means that we're prepared to kind of put up with all those idiosyncrasies that we all have, right? You know, I often tell people we are a less than perfect church, full of less than perfect people, trying to cope with life in a less than perfect world. I think that's true. And if that's the case, we need to be asking for and extending all kinds of forgiveness. We need to be gracious people with one another. We need to extend the same kind of forgiveness, be as quick to extend that as our Heavenly Father is with us and the bloopers that we do on a fairly regular basis. And then linking up is the next step beyond showing up. Here we are prepared to share our lives with one another, to become vulnerable in the sense that we are willing to ask for each other's help when we need help, to know and be known. We're going to expose the details of our lives, and to share our lives with each other to the point where we find ourselves able to respond appropriately at just the right time. You know, that doesn't happen by accident. It means getting to know each other and becoming involved in each other's lives. Those kinds of relationships don't happen overnight, and they don't happen without permission. But I would like to see Bridletown Park Church become a place where those kinds of significant relationships are facilitated. That we give people an opportunity and we encourage them and we cheer them up. Listen, you're not going to have that kind of relationship with everybody here. But if we have one or two or three people that we can connect with on that kind of intimate level, we'll be promoting unity. Can you imagine a church, a localized expression, the body of Christ, that is inviting God's blessing, that is answering God's prayer, that is displaying God's design, and that is accomplishing God's plans and purposes? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read the following. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And they were the opponents of Christianity. Imagine our neighbors, family members, workmates, playmates, schoolmates, those who are not yet believers, hearing about and seeing and then experiencing the unity of Bridletown Park Church, and going away and realizing that, what? They're just an ordinary bunch of men and women and children, boys and girls. And then being astonished and coming to the conclusion that they've been with Jesus. Almost makes you think that would be the answer to Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. Because he goes on to say, may they be brought to complete unity. This is Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Folks, I think this is the greatest tool for evangelism given to the church. by Christ himself. And if we are not united as a local church, all our efforts to share our faith with others is undermined. It's voided. It's not effective. Our AGC vision is to be a movement of healthy reproducing churches. Unity is where church health begins. Unity does not guarantee that you'll be a healthy church, but without it, you will never be healthy. Guaranteed. United, we succeed. Divided, we fail. Unity, it invites God's blessing. It answers God's prayer. It accomplishes God's plans and purposes, and it puts God's design on display. Let's pray together. Father, unite us, I pray, as you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you. Unite us, I pray. Not just for our benefit, but so that the world will know that you sent Jesus and that you love them. Unite us in our marriages, in our families, in our extended families, on our ministry teams, as a church family, as an association. Father, knit us together as a localized expression of the body of Christ, where each member is valued and appreciated. Keep us from comparisons and destructive competitions. Enable us, individually and corporately, to take specific initiatives that promote and preserve the unity that you have made possible by your power and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.